I'm the privilege to come together in this assembly in obedience to thy word. We thank thee for this study. Challenge us by the things that we examine together this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing firstly with the doctrine of demon influence, and then under the general heading of demon possession. We've already differentiated the two. Simply, demon influence can be for both believer and non-believer, whereas demon possession is for the unbeliever only, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and therefore the believer can never be demon possessed. We're going to see by definition what demon possession is when we cover the subject, but currently we're dealing with the influence of demonic activity in the life of the believer. And remember, the demonic activity is not to get you to sin. That's a misnomer. That's a misidea. That's a misconcept. What Satan wants to do through his emissaries is to set up a utopia without Christ. In other words, for you to do good things, nice things, kind things, thoughtful things to other people, but avoiding anything to do with the Word of God and anything to do with coming to Bible class. And so he will get you preoccupied with all kinds of crusades, all kinds of wasteful energies on your part, so that you think on the outward appearance that you're bettering mankind. But in effect, you're simply destroying your spiritual growth and your spiritual potentialities. See, when the believer begins to grow, that's when the demons begin to quake. And as you continue to advance in the Christian life, you learn more and more about their activities, and you're able to properly handle them and combat them in an effective manner. Whereas if you're ignorant and you're involved in all kinds of nice things, all kinds of lawful things, see, Satan is not involved in your breaking the law. He's not interested in your getting involved in an adulterous situation. The flesh takes care of that. So don't get all concerned about people that you see, especially believers that seem to be evil and doing things that are so contrary to the Word of God and so on. They're not demonically influenced. They're simply under the influence of their sin nature. But when demons come on the scene, the key is an attempt to improve the world. Because you see, this is cosmos diabolicus, which means the devil's world. And he controls it. He has been given that power by the Lord Jesus, who actually controls everything. But in the interim, before the second advent and the final disposition of Satan himself, Satan is now in control. That's why he's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of not wickedness and sinfulness, disobedience. And that's exactly what he attempts to do in the life of the believer, to discredit the Word of God, to discredit doctrine as being taught, and to discredit individuals that are communicating the Word, whether seemed, imagined, or real. You see, any discreditation upon the communicator of the Word ironically discredits the message and consequently discredits the Word that he communicated. That's the way people think. We knew of a pastor back east who got involved in an adulterous situation, and so he had been ministering to thousands of people on tape. And so the first thing that came out of this thing was not so much his adulterous situation, but rather, can I believe what he said? Well, actually, he was teaching true doctrine. He was correct. But his lifestyle discredited what he was communicating, and people immediately jumped to a conclusion. And I think often that is simply a part of satanic thought. So the attempt then is to get you to somehow better the world without evangelism. And generally it deals with mass betterment of the world. supporting crusades, carrying a placard, joining some group that's extra-biblical, extra-ecclesiastical. Remember, God only deals through the local assembly. And the only reason any of these other organizations even are alive is because of the failure of most churches. If the church was doing its job, they wouldn't exist. Now, I'm not referring to groups where, for instance, where the men get together, Promise Keepers, things like that. No, these are, they're very much a local church oriented. But things like Campus Crusade, for example, anti-church. You say, what? My biggest problem when I was holding Bible classes at ASU was from Campus Crusade. And they actually gave the students that were attending the Bible classes a choice. It's either Campus Crusade or Westside Bible Church. So don't tell me and say that you've been with Campus Crusade. I was there. I had their high mucky muck come into the Bible class and challenge me on the simplicity of the restoration of fellowship. And he says, that's too easy. I said, it may be too easy for you, Jack, but the Lord does things in grace. So we went round and round for a while. I'm not a pushover, you understand. I will not tolerate unsound doctrine in my presence. And of course, he told some of our people, and I say our people because they're still here 20 years later, that you had to make a choice. It was either Campus Crusade or the church. Yeah. So you say, well, aren't these great organizations? They wouldn't exist if Christians were doing their jobs and the local church was doing its job. They only exist because of the failure of the local assembly. You say, well, what about theological seminaries? Do you need it if you've been in Bible class here every night for 6 years? You want Greek? I'll teach you Greek. You want Hebrew? I'll get you someone that can teach you Hebrew. We got a Hebrew teacher here. But you don't show up. I've tried to teach Greek here at least three times in almost 30 years. So that's about once every 10 years. I guess I'm due. And it starts off great. 20 people. 25 people. Last time it was 30 people. And we ended up with two. You say, how long? After 3 weeks. They couldn't take it. It's academically taxing. It's like any good thing. It takes a lot of study. All right, so we went through the 5 points of definition. Then we went into the cosmic system. Be aware of the fact that when you are no longer under divine power, which we simply call the sphere of power, or the power sphere, as soon as you get out of fellowship, you enter into the arrogance complex, or cosmic one. This is Satan's home turf. This is where he wants you to be. This is where he can present to you all of the delectables of the world. And by the way, smoking, drinking, playing cards, dancing, and going to movies is not in this list. You really think he cares whether you do these things? Do you really think that God cares whether you do these things? I don't know where Christians ever got the idea that has anything to do with the standard of the Christian life. It doesn't. And remember, it's not what goes into the body that defiles it, but what comes out of the body, out of your mouth, Jesus said, proceeds, and so on. Blasphemy is not what you do to your body. Blasphemy is what comes out of your face. It's based on your thoughts. As a man does, so is he? Oh, no, no, no. As a man thinks. The Christian life is thought. And thought, you see, results in doing. lot of Christians are doing all the time. They're involved in what I simply call the do-dos. I like that. All right, so cosmic one is the arrogance complex. If this doesn't satisfy you, or if you're here long enough, I'm not going to go over the 12 gates that are found therein. We know that gate one is probably the most dangerous because it leads to the other 11. And we do have a chart in the tape room, so if you're interested, pick it up on your way out. Just ask Carl for the cosmic one gate or the arrogance complex. I've developed the hatred complex, but I don't think I ever gave you a copy, did I? You have it? Excellent. He's got it. Good. Now you move from there into cosmic two. Cosmic two is the hatred complex. Here you neglect the Word of God. Here you are hostile to the Word of God. Here you're, may I use the word, neutral with regard to your biblical intake. Here you have a hostility toward the Word as well as toward fellow believers who are in the Word, especially a proper communicator of the Word. Yes, believers can become hostile to the Word of God. And that is why many believers in Scripture are referred to as the enemies of Christ. Those aren't unbelievers. How can a non-believer be an enemy? He's a nothing. He's spiritually dead. He's a corpse. You see, too often we ascribe things to non-believers that are never ascribed to non-believers. Just like we use a lot of verses of Scripture thinking they were written to a non-believer, and they aren't. 99.9% of all Scripture is written to believers. Even those passages that are soteriological, that is, dealing in the area of salvation. Now, we use the verses, we reflect them, like Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you see, the text really doesn't say that. It's actually teaching Ephesian believers how they were saved. And it says, for by grace you were saved. See, and that, of course, is the perfect tense. Saved in the past with a result that you keep on being saved, and there's never a time when you're not saved. That is one of the verses which deals with eternal security, whether you realize it or not, by the simple use of the perfect tense. The perfect tense in the Greek language is perfect because it's all-encompassing. It begins in the past. It's perpetuated even into the present. And the action of the verb is always perpetuated as long as you're in the present. Now, I said that about a minute ago, but you see, now is the present, and I'm still saved. And so are you. Still saved. We could go on like that all day. Why? Because the perfect tense picks up the action of a past occurrence, whereas the aorist generally is a simple past tense happening. The imperfect is a past tense occurrence continued in the past but never reached the present and terminated somewhere in the past. The pluperfect we won't get into. I don't want to teach you Greek grammar. You won't be back. All right, that's the best way to get people out of here. Start in with Greek grammar. All right, here is the big H. Here is the big A. Hatred complex, antagonism toward the Word, and hostility toward the Word, hating the very thing that rejects. And I've met believers like this. It's, remember, once you get in here, you begin the various stages of reversionism. You start going backwards. And then eventually you get to the place where you act exactly as you did as a non-believer. But then there's one step even worse than that. You even violate the standards that you may have held in reverse process reversionism of doing things that you never even thought of doing as a non-believer. Now, you see, John MacArthur and his idiots over there in California think that because believers don't act like believers, they were never saved to begin with. What nonsense. You and I as believers are capable in the flesh of doing anything that any other human being on the face of the earth can do when we're out of fellowship. You see, the believer is the best person in the world when he's filled with the Spirit, and the worst skunk when he's out of fellowship. You haven't met. Oh, maybe you have. There's a lot of them around here. And you won't smell them. Just wait until they open their mouths. You see, not everybody that attends Westside Bible are filled with the Spirit. And some people obviously refuse to be filled with the Spirit. I don't really know why they come, to tell you the truth. And I've tried to get rid of them for years, but it doesn't work. I've tried to browbeat them, to get them upset, and they just won't. They just keep coming back. I guess they're just gluttons for beatings. I don't know. Now, some I've been successful with, and that's the places you see that are blank. In any event, here's where you belong. You belong in the sphere of power. You belong in the sphere of love. You belong where God wants you to be. That's His will for your life, as per Sunday morning and Sunday evening. He doesn't want you here. This is Satan's ground. Now you're playing. Here's the point, see. When the Phoenix Suns leave the valley and they go to Portland, for example, all right, they're on Portland's home turf. But they play according to the rules of the NBA. But see, when you're here, you're on God's turf and you're playing according to the rules of the Word of God. But when you get out here, now it's Satan's rules. You're no longer using, you can't use God's rules out here. They don't work. Why? Because your sin nature doesn't like God's rules. It never did. And if you think you got rid of yours, I don't know what you're still doing here. Because the sin nature is in the body. It is not in the soul. It's in every single blood cell of your body. And that's why it's called the body of death. The body of sin. The body of corruption. Now, I was doing some cleaning today, and I was cleaning a generator, and I was using gunk. And most of you know that gunk has an awful smell afterwards. And so I said, well, I can take care of that by showering. And, of course, I always shower before class because of various reasons, if nothing else. And in any event, I'd washed my hands. They're starting to itch, by the way. I guess I got into it too much. But I apparently had splashed some on my trousers. Not these, but the ones I was wearing today. My work pants, okay? And as the day progressed, I kept, you know, I was getting this smell of, and I thought, well, man, I need a shower. And then, but after I took my clothes off, I noticed that the smell went with my clothes. So I decided it was, in fact, my clothes, which is now in the hamper, and it'll probably smell up the entire bathroom. But in any event, I got in the shower, but when I came out, maybe it was just psychological, but I could still smell it. Well, I probably could because it was still in the clothes in the hamper, but anyhow. So I put on some cologne, and I'm not used to doing that, and so now I'm smelling that. And I do that because of the corruption of the body. See how I got around to that? We've had people here, by the way, that didn't know about the sin nature in the body. And on Sunday mornings, we used to have the air conditioning go on. And, of course, the return ducts are right up front here. And that means everything from back there comes up. And, man, that I used to get some awful, awful smells from the crowd. Some of it's pleasant, even when perfumes combine. But you can't overcome a dirty body with perfume. It just makes it a dirty, perfumed body. Now, of course, at one point, and what happens to the body when it finally dies? It corrodes, it rots, it stinks. That's the sin nature taken over. And we've already gone over things where the blood cells begin to revolt against themselves, scripturally called a canker. We know, of course, that means cancer. And so what happens is the chromosome count of a particular cell in a particular region begins to multiply, and instead of being 46 as it should be, it goes to 50 and as high as 200 and 300. Once it gets to that point, of course, that part of the body is infected, and that particular area must be removed surgically so that the individual will survive, because eventually it'll permeate the entire body and corrupt it to the point of physical death. Your sin nature is alive and well, and you can't get rid of it. The only thing you can do is, well, one, you can die physically and you'll get rid of it because you'll be absent from the body. That's one way of getting rid of it. I don't suggest that you do that, however. Let the Lord have his will in your life as to the appointed place and time. Don't speed it up, Dr. Kevorkian. In any event, that's just, you know, I don't have any problem with him and his loonies that are running around with him. If they want to do that, that's fine. You know, it's appointed unto man to die. And so God has an appointed time for you. And aren't you glad and grateful that he doesn't tell you where and when? Yeah. Now, some of you think, you know, you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and you go, today's the day. But it's, it isn't. You're just, you know, you're just suffering what we call in our house from the French, agi. From the Greek, agi. Spelled A-G-E. You say, that's age. That's the problem. Now, some of you youngsters, you know, you're sitting there just vibrant with health and you have no, wait. Just wait until you have pain where you didn't even know you had a place. See, I didn't even know that existed and it hurts. Needless to say, this is dangerous. This is more dangerous. And you see, the minute you start down that path of reversionism, why, you are deeper and deeper and deeper, and then you begin to build that awful thing called scar tissue. Scar tissue is that which is referred to in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and you are warned against it. It is kind of clouded with words that sometimes cannot be understood, but if you study it in the original language, you have words such as, well, you actually have a word, we know it in our English Bibles, the hardening of the heart. Well, the hardening of the heart has nothing to do with your cardia, all right, suffering from sclerosis of the heart. No, it is sclerosis. It is the hardening, and sclerosis, by the way, is a Greek word, the hardening of your mind in learning. Remember, your mentality, the intake part of your soul, has two apertures, an intake side and an output side. And you take it in, and it cycles through the various compartments of your soul, and then eventually it comes out from thought into either language or action. That's the way it works. And the one thing you don't need is to have these apertures in any way scar tissued. And eventually, by the way, you know what happens if they close off completely. If that aperture closes off completely, you've died the sin unto death. You're gone. Why? Because the only way you can get rid of scar tissue is by taking in the Word of God. And as you take it in and breathe it out, it chips away. It works kind of like a spiritual Roto-Rooter. Okay? You know, it's not hard for us to understand that here in Arizona, because we probably have the hardest water in the world. And your pipes, for example, are constantly getting built up with alkali and salts and all, you know, all that white buildup around the thing. And you ladies, you know, with your little toothbrushes, I know Robin does, and she's got one of these little things, and lime away and grease away and scrub away and all these aways, okay? Well, needless to say, scar tissue does the same thing to the pipes of your soul. And eventually, if it clogs up, why, the water, you know, in a physical pipe just starts dripping. It no longer runs with any force. Well, you need something to get through there and rot it out. Same thing happens, by the way, to your arteries. When you start building plaque in the arteries. And my brother, as you well know, is a surgeon, and he said that often he has opened a person up, especially he is an orthopedic surgeon, so it was primarily in the foot and legs area, and he would remove an artery, and he says you could actually squeeze out in a stream the plaque, just absolutely clogging that artery from proper blood circulation. And the people would complain about having cold feet and their legs not working properly and aching and all that business. Plaque! You know, a bacon grease? Huh? Lard? We refer to people as such, but nevertheless, it's not good for you. That's why low-fat diets are good for you. But they taste horrible, exactly. You know, of course, it's the fat that gives the flavor to whatever it is you're cooking. Yeah, I know. Occasionally, my wife and I err. We go to the store, and we come back with low-fat or no-fat whatever. It's no, and they should put on it, no fat, no taste. We've gone a little overboard in this country with regard to this low-fat thing. You know, if that were the case, why do we have so many hefty people around? Because I found out that, just like cigarette smoking, some people smoke very strong cigarettes, and when they do, they don't smoke as often. Other people smoke what they call lights. Well, I know for a fact that those that smoke heavy cigarettes, when they smoke lights, smoke about 10 times more to make up the difference. So when you have low fat, you eat 10 times more. Oh, low fat ice cream. Yeah. You know. And that's the end of that. It's low fat. Yeah, but nobody told you to eat a quart and a half. Or a gallon. Tubs. Or a tub. All right, now, when you came into the Christian life, this is how you came. You came in with no scar tissue. That's one of the 40 things that accompany salvation. You see, up to the point of salvation, you may have done all kinds of things in your life that practically destroyed your ability to ever learn anything about anything, with one exception, and that is not built on the soul. That destroys the mind, and that's drugs. That's why drugs are so dangerous, because I've even known pastors who foolishly dealt with drugs or meddled with drugs when they were younger, and I knew one excellent Bible teacher, phenomenal communicator of the Word of God, had to leave the ministry because when he'd be in the pulpit occasionally, having been on LSD, he would have flashbacks. And it ruined his ministry. Right in the middle of a service. So you say, well, you know, you just stop and that's the end of it. Or I love this one. Well, you know, you drink beer and wine and so on. It's not the same. You know, there's a thing the body has that's called urination. And beer and wine goes right out, but drugs don't. You retain certain of the harmful elements of drugs that may stay in your body the rest of your life. Whereas with alcohol, it's out of your system in less than 24 hours. 24 hours, it's all gone. Now, the after effects, you know, if you drink a gallon of vodka, you may have problems with your liver eventually, but that's... I thought I'd mention that because having said that, I know somebody's going to start drinking tonight. They're going to stop on the way home and say, yes, pastor said I can pop the cork. No, stay away from the cork because some of you, you smell it and you start falling all over yourselves. Somebody gave you ginger ale once and told you it was champagne and you got bombed out of your brains. All right, when you came into the Christian life, you lost all your scar tissue. I call that the spiritual sneeze because it just blows right out. All of it's gone. You're just absolutely clear of all scar tissue. And you can grow as fast as you can at that point. Unfortunately, with most believers, they're in the wrong place. And so somebody starts, you know, they put their big pharisaical arm around them and say, now there's certain things that you have to give up. And what happens there is that becomes the substitute for the Christian life. So they start to build scar tissue. Legalism builds scar tissue. Because it's not the standard of the Christian life. The
Of course, the average believer doesn't have a clue as to how to be filled with the Spirit. You know, I mean, after all, that is the Christian life. Why learn that? Why not just give up dancing? I found that most Christians that don't dance don't because they can't. They never did and they never will. And this business, you know, of saying that's where all teenage pregnancies occur, no, they don't. Somebody's got to teach these evangelists some basic biology. No one has ever gotten pregnant on the dance floor. Strange dancing. And now with our kids today, they don't even have contact with each other. They just act like animals with some... And I've even seen them where they're dancing away, whatever that is they're doing, you know, all those gyrations. I despise that, by the way. Not because I can't do it. I just despise it. I like ballroom dancing. The old slow stuff. Foxtrot. You know, stuff of my era. But needless to say, and of course Greek dancing, that's just phenomenal. Most of you know how to do it because I taught you. In any event, then they'll be dancing away and then I'll see somebody else. I start dancing with them. And the other ones, and before the night is over, who knows who they're dancing with? Who's your partner? Who cares? You know, I just want to go out there and wiggle. And I've heard evangelists, they're just like the serpent in the garden, you know, gyrating their body and so. Oh, come on. What a wild imagination. This guy's got a problem. That's why pastors make issues about women that wear makeup. You ever see his wife? Men that are married to ugly women always make an issue of beauty. Okay, you notice I'd never made it an issue. Thank you. What's the policy of Westside Bible Church with regard to makeup? Here it is, ladies. We've said it before. Listen again. Whatever it takes. Wherever you want to put it. And whatever it is you want to put there. Remember, if you don't like it, remove it. If it's in the wrong place, move it. If it isn't big enough, stuff it. If it's too big, strap it. I didn't say scrap it. If you don't like it, erase it. I love these makeups. Erase. Cover up. I've seen some people, I just like to put it all over their entire body. Doesn't work. They're still there. Now, as you begin finally to take in the word, that scar tissue, see, as the word passes through, it breaks loose. And unfortunately, with some, if it closes completely, they can't take in the word, so they can't remove the scar tissue. That is a subject that we have dealt with in the past, and probably will deal with it again sometime in the near future. Doctrine of scar tissue. It takes about 6-10 weeks to develop, but that is basically the concept. All right, Satan's classroom for demon influence. We learned from our study last time that Cosmic One emphasizes preoccupation with self, each of which is a varying category of arrogance. Arrogance is your worst enemy as far as your teachability. No arrogant person can be taught because they think they know it all. We have all kinds of arrogance. We've studied some of it. Get the chart. I don't want to get into that because if I do, then we're going to be studying the doctrine of Cosmic One and Cosmic Two, and we'll never get back to the book of Hebrews. Shades of the woman of Shunammite. The Shunammite woman. That's where we left off in our study of the Old Testament about 12 years ago. No, it wasn't that long, but it seems that long. Some people have visited the church. Some people have been here a couple of years, didn't even know we were doing an Old Testament survey on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Why? Because we haven't been in it for so long. The reason simply being is somebody says, hey, when are you going to teach this? Well, okay. And huh? Yeah. All right. And before long, now we're so far away, why, we're going to have to buy tickets to get back. Preoccupation with self. Greek word, ego, means I am, I exist. But it's preoccupation with your ego. You say, ego sounds very much like ego. Yeah, well, that's where we get it from. Greek spelling, E-G-O. Guess what? Ego. Secondly, cosmic two emphasizes antagonism toward the truth. And it has nine gates, which again, we have the chart on. The chart is self-explanatory. There's one, for example, under the arrogance complex, crusader arrogance. I mentioned that earlier. You have another one that's called a iconoclastic arrogance. That's simply where you tend to iconoclaze an individual. You make an icon out of them. It's called the feet of clay syndrome. And what you do is you iconize them, and then when they fail in your eyes, then you cut the feet out from under them. And then you do everything in your power to destroy them in your eyes and in the eyes of others. Well, if you hadn't built them up to that point, you wouldn't have had that problem. Remember, we're all human. And we all have human frailties. And we all get out of fellowship. You more than I, but that's beside the point. Because you see, I'm very close to being perfect now. Excuse me while I confess. All right, under point three, when the believer gets out of the love sphere or the power sphere, he inevitably enters into gate one of cosmic one or gate one of cosmic two. Depends on how serious the sin is once he gets out. The sins of arrogance, if they are allowed to continue, the individual then goes into an abnormal behavioral pattern into two areas, and we have yet to develop that. I've already got the notes for it. I'm just waiting to get to teach it. It's our next subject coming up on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, which should be interesting for visitors, the concept of multiple personality disorder and spiritual schizophrenia, which, of course, deals with hallucination. And the best example I heard of that was just the other day. Somebody told me they heard from a church where this person actually believed, here's a hallucination for you, that because a pastor had died, that indicated to her that the second advent or the second coming was close. Now, what has that got to do with it? What does the death of a pastor have to do with the return of Christ for the church? Nothing. Well, this gal's living a life of hallucination. It's a distortion of the truth. It's a rejection of the truth. And then eventually, the condition in the Hebrew, shigayon or shiga, results, which is mental illness. Now, this is not medically analyzed or medically induced. Medication won't take care of this. This is spiritual schizophrenia and multiple personality disorder. And that's an interesting thing because after having developed it and studied it with some detail now over the years, it explained to me why some people, and I've had this, why some people will come to me and say, you've never taught that before. And I know they were in class. Well, you see, here's the thing. If the other personality was in class, I taught the other personality. And you see, in multiple personality disorders, you have multiple personalities that are not aware of each other's existence. Whereas in schizophrenia, they are aware of their existence. And they don't like it. People who, for example, hear voices and so on, their consciousness is picking up on their schizophrenic tendencies. But in multiple personality disorder, and they used to lump it all together years ago until finally they decided something isn't right here. See, they had distinguished it until around 1950, 1960. And they went back and began to study some of the psychiatrists that did some extensive work on this in France. And they realized that a lot of times they were dealing with people that they thought were schizophrenic, but in fact they weren't at all because they weren't aware of the existence of these other personalities. And of course, Sybil did a lot to bring that to the surface. You remember the movie if you saw it. I didn't, but because I'm too cheap to go to movies. It's not because of my Christian position. I just wait till they get on television. I love Christians there. I don't go to movies. I don't want to support Hollywood. Yeah, they sit there like that in front of the TV. How inconsistently, pharisaically stupid. Get rid of your TV and then tell me you don't do that. And then I'll ask you, why? Because it has nothing to do with the Christian life. Now, if it has to do with the influence of your children, well, I've got news for you. You watch your kids, let your kids watch Sesame Street? That's mainline socialist communism. How do you like that? Did you ever stop and listen to that stuff? That's the rankest form of socialism. It's coming right over the screen. And you got your kids in there going, and you wonder why they act so strange. Or grow up to be liberal commie pinkos, and vote for... I don't even utter his name. What frightens me is the Republicans have so little to show for anything they have running that I think he's going to get in by default. Honestly. Dole doesn't know where he's going. Buchanan knows where he's going, but I don't like where he's going. You say, well, he's part of the religious right. That scares me. When you start legislating Christianity, you're in a serious world of hurt. And I heard this thing again the other day on TV. It's separation of church and state, which is constitutional. It isn't either. Never was. There's not one mention in the Constitution about separation of church and state. How do you like that? But we've been fed that line for so long, we eat it. There are two lines that we've been fed. Separation of church and state, and the other one is that this is a democracy. This is not a democracy, it's a pure republic. And you say that to the average teenager, and they don't have a clue as to what you're talking about. Republic? What's a republic? You mean we're all Republicans? Well, you should be. Right-wing conservatives. But we have people here that are Democrats. They'll get saved one of these days. We even had a couple of families here years ago, and they're really odd. Conservative Democrats. I mean, they were about as right-wing as you could get, but they were Democrats. Boy, did we pray for them. Never did convert them. But we don't try to espouse any political position here. That's like a gal asked me once. She brought the entire ballot, and she says, would you check off the ones I should vote for? I said, no, I will not do that. You'll have to think about that and read about that yourself. But in all honesty, we don't have any real candidates. If you think we do, you vote. I will. How are you going to vote? Well, I'll stay away from that other side, but I'll probably go something like this. You know. I'll use that Bible study method of opening the Bible and pointing, and whatever it says, do. And Judas hanged himself. Oh, that can't be right. So I flip to another one real fast, and it says, whatsoever thou doest, do it quickly. That's an old Baptist joke. You should have fell for that. But our Baptists weren't even laughing, so I figured. All right. Gate two is the rejection of doctrine because you're preoccupied with self. And in the case of Cosmic One, you see, you're so preoccupied with your own existence. You know, some people are like little puppy dogs. They hear their own voice, and they have to stop and listen. See, with them, it's not when E.F. Hutton speaks. It's when you speak. And I know people that are so impressed with their voice, they must be because they want to hear it all the time. Because it's constantly going.
We have a friend that just starts in. And and then she stops to take a breath. That's amazing. What breathing control this woman has. And then she'll finally stop and she'll say to my wife, something about, how come you're not saying anything? My wife is, very tactful, and she'll say, because you're doing all the talking. Well, you just have to get in there with me. So you know what I say to her? If I want to get in there, I'll just say, shut up! And then I start in. Or I'll just go, hey! And she jumps, and that causes her heart to stop for just a moment, and then I can get a word in. See? Like it did yours then. Yeah, I have a built-in amplifier. I can't help that. I can't turn it down either. Just the way it is. Remember that one enters into these two spheres through either active or passive decisions. An active decision is where you produce the action of that decision. A passive decision is where you've been acted upon. Something has persuaded you. See, when you're in here, out here are all of the demonic delicacies and the desires of the flesh. As long as you're in here, you'll not get involved with these. Remember, when you're in here, you can't sin. That explains the passage, he that is born of God doth not sin. I've never heard a good explanation of that. Of course, the Arminianists think you get to the point where you stop sinning. Or that anybody that's regenerate doesn't sin anymore. Well, I'm sorry. Your pastor does. You might not anymore. Go to another church. But that means when you're in here, when you're filled with the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit controls your life. And when the Spirit is controlling your life, He can't sin through you. But you have to make the volitional decision, so it's either active volition or passive volition. The decision is either something that has enticed you, that drew you out, or you looked out here and desired to do it. And you just make the decision to do so. And as soon as you get out, now you're free. And I've heard a lot of people say, man, as long as I was in that Bible class, I just felt something just suppressing me all the time. Yeah, it was the Holy Spirit. That's what it was. And now that I'm out of this thing, I just have a freedom that I just have. I'm just free to do whatever I want to do. Oh, really? That's nice. So the restraining power and ministry of the Holy Spirit, you see, quit acting. When you get out of fellowship, you have no protection whatever. None. You're absolutely vulnerable to every demonic, and they're all waiting, and they're out there right now waiting. Right now. There's a whole host of them out that door. Well, they're in here too, and you can't hear the swords clanging, but there's a war going on right in this room. Our angels against them. No, you won't shut him up. Clang, 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 clang. We can't hear it. We can't see it. Thank God. What a distraction that would be. I didn't want to sit down and watch. Get him, Gabriel. Kick his butt, Michael. That kind of thing. And then they'd turn on me and I'd run out. That's like the guy that tried to exorcise the demon in the book of Acts. I love that. He says, come out of him. And the demon looked at him and he said, we know Paul and we know Christ. Who are you? And the guy got so upset, he started running down the street, lost his sandals, toga, everything. Can you imagine a guy running down the street in his underwear or nothing? That would be alarming. That's the beginning of demonic streakers. That's where it all started. So I guess we ought to put little D's after this, because you ought to know your enemy. And there he is. He's waiting, ready to ambush you. And here we go through life, the average believer, like Goofy or Mortimer Snerd. You don't know who that is, do you? You remember Charlie McCarthy? Or do I really go back now? Well, they know Candace Bergen, yeah. Candace Bergen is the daughter of the other Bergen, of Edgar. Edgar was the puppeteer who had Charlie and Mortimer. And Mortimer was that dumb-looking, hey, I'm a believer, as it looked like. No, well, anyway, that dumb-looking thing went, do, you know, and that's the way the average believer goes through life, just like a big goofball. And the demons are out there just saying, oh, let me get a lick at him. And if it wasn't for your guardian angel, you'd probably get knocked out every time you turned around. But there are certain things that he just cannot protect you from, because you're told to protect yourself. That's why you're given the armor in Ephesians, to wear it, not to leave it at home. You know, when I was in the police department, 7 years in the police department, I never forgot my gun, never. Now, I may have forgotten my second one, but never my sidearm, ever. Never walked out and said, oh, forgot my 38. I don't know how I do those things. Why? Because I might have to use it that night. One night I was getting ready to go to work, and I had all that, you know, I had all the paraphernalia. I put my mace and clipped it on, and my handcuffs, and I got my baton and strapped this. My wife says to me, you look like you're going to war. I says, I am. Oh, I also had a sap. They told us we couldn't carry those anymore. Big, long. It was a sap. It's like a blackjack. Yeah, when I was with the police department, listen, we were gutsy guys. Now they give them ballerina shoes and tutus. And a funny little disgusting piece of junk called a Glock. And I know some cops that swear by those things. Piece of junk. Absolute piece of junk. Active, passive. Whether you respond or whether you're actively, you've made the decision one way or the other. Don't ever get involved, well, it was a passive decision, and therefore, you know, I was convinced and so, but you did it. It's your free will that got you out. No one coerced you. Would you say, yes, they did? Well, and the only reason that you were coerced is because you were coercible. You see, the more of the Word of God that is resident in your soul, the more of armor you have. Remember the defense lines of your soul, the 10 problem-solving devices? You say, what's that? See? 9 of which are all supported by that one that sends out all its signals to the other 9 called faith rest. Those problem-solving devices are established on your defense lines. We've got a chart on that too, by the way. Hey, I got charts for everything. Biblical, of course. Because anything I teach, I like to make a chart or have someone make a chart. Some of the ones that look rather crude, I made them. And those that you see that are really expertly done, those are done by someone else. David Engel does it because he's got a better graphics program than I do. Besides, he has more time to do it than I do. That's why it takes him so much time to do it. A lot of work involved in that sort of thing. Look at those charts. I mean, he's got battleships and tanks and all kinds of stuff. Rocket launchers and then the satanic attack. It's called Scud missiles. Excellent. Excellent. Well done. When we were with the colonel this fall, I showed him a chart that David had done, and he said, oh, I want this. Can I have that? I said, sure. He'd be delighted to know that you desire to have it. So he took it. Now, if it comes out with RBT and Baraka Church Ministries written on it, then we'll have to claim our rights of copy. There's no copyright involved. You ever wonder why people do that? You can't duplicate this. You know. Copyright the Word of God, for example. How absurd. Instead of giving Bibles away free, a good Bible can run you better than $100. And these are in Christian bookstores. If you buy in a secular one, it's $50. You ever notice that, by the way? You go into a place that has only fishing supplies, how high the prices are, but you go to Kmart and it's half the price. Say, what has that got to do with this? It doesn't. Just wanted to say it. Passive volition, active volition, both decisions on your part to get out, and once you do, you are under attack. All right, we left off then, and our time is gone, with point 7. Reversionism is, in effect, the degrees of demon influence of the believer in the cosmic system, commonly referred to as per 1 Corinthians 2:5, the wisdom of man. The wisdom of man is simply an illustration of demonic influence in the cosmic system, and specifically in the Corinthian church through Greek culture. And eventually, it ended up being Greek religion. You see, the problem with the Corinthians was their background. I was talking to a man today that I personally led to the Lord. The man still has no assurance of the fact that he's going to heaven. Why? Because he's involved in this satanic thing, Greek Orthodoxy, and all he can do is go according to what he is taught every Sunday. Do your best, and you might get there. And he knows better. Because every time I challenge him or I start witnessing to him, just to see how things are going, he'll say to me, wait a minute, he'll stop me. And I say, what? He says, don't you remember that time in your shop 12 years ago? When I confess Christ as my Savior. Oh, okay. But he's never been to Bible class. And all he does is get fed that religious garbage, and so he reflects it. That's what happened to the Corinthians. Paul tried to teach them, but they were so steeped in Greek culture and Greek religion that it was very difficult for him to finally get them broken loose from it. Well, you can see, even to this day, they never did. He said, well, what then is Greek Orthodoxy? It's just a mixture of tradition and some theology. Very little Bible. Point 8, the quickest way to get into the cosmic system is to get out of fellowship and sin. That's why in 1 John 3, Verses 4 through 10, beautiful passage, by the way. I'll read just part of it. Anyone who commits sin has become an agent of the devil. How do you like that one? Nine, through psychological living, instead of spiritual living, the believer often continues a lifestyle of Satan's policy, Satan's system, which is a part of spiritual death. Repeat. Through psychological living instead of spiritual living. No way will I ever support psychological living in the ministry of this local assembly. Nor will I ever suggest that any of you go for psychological help. Because they don't have the answers. The Word of God does. And there isn't a problem you'll ever have in life that God hasn't the solution in His Word. Our problem is we want cheap, shortcut answers to long-seated problems. You know, give me a pill. We're living in a pillful society. Did you pick up on that? Pitiful society. Loaded with pill. We take a pill for everything. You take a pill to lose weight, take a pill to gain weight. Take a pill to look younger. Take a pill to get older. Take a pill to build muscles. Get rid of the cellulite. You use pills to do your hair. They come in a little pill form, I understand. Take a pill for this. You got a headache? Take a pill. Do you have that? Take a pill. So we're so used to it. We want instant cures. Then we have this microwavable...